2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I love alliteration. It helps me remember things. Alliteration means that you're putting the same letter on every word or most words. And God gave me an alliterated title this morning, Determination to Defeat the Devil's Devices. The only problem with that is almost a tongue twister. Determination to Defeat the Devil's Devices, out of 2 Corinthians 2. Before we get into that, perhaps God blessed you from the Word of God this morning. Is there somebody like that? You just remember it. Was a blessing to you. It's your opportunity to preach a mini sermon, I guess. Anybody like that today? I'm looking, don't see any. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to start in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 11. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man as this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's pray and you can be seated. Father, thank you again for the privilege to open the Word of God. We pray you'll work in our hearts today. Teach us truth today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of John, it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." One of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that God pulls no punches. He does not hold back. If you were to this morning pick up, and I know you have in the past, the book of 1 Corinthians and read that, you would know that as God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that, it was a very scourging kind of a letter. As the Holy Spirit instructed him, we find that the words that came were words that were very convincing. They were words that said, "Hey, you are doing wrong." They were words to a group of people whom God calls, rather than spiritual, He says, "You are being led of the flesh." He said they were carnal Christians. And thus we have great instruction in that chapter, in those chapters, in that book, concerning that which they were doing wrong, that they might learn to do right. Amidst some of those comments, we find in chapter 5 that one of the things that was taking place was there was a man in their church who was actually a known incestuous man. That incest was occurring in his family, and the church seemed to be, with their tolerance, accepting that. Now, there's a time to tolerate, and there's a time not to tolerate. There's a time when we must be gracious, and a time when we aren't to be gracious. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see that. But here was a case that was definitely a sin that was taking place, and the Apostle Paul instructed them on what they were to do. Now, we know that when there's sin, that first of all, according to the Word of God, we ought to go to folks on an individual basis. And it ought to be between just two people, really. And it ought to be taken care of, and most likely will be taken care of with that particular time. If that does not handle the situation, then the Bible teaches us that we would go to one or two other people, and they ought to be spiritual, because the Bible says ye which are spiritual ought to be the ones restoring those who are not. And many times that disqualifies many of us from that particular duty. And so we ought to find somebody who has a great spirituality about them, and we would then go as a team, or perhaps there might be two or three, and go and speak to that individual, again, with the intent of bringing them back to the Lord. That's always the objective. If there's sin, it's to bring them to the spot of repentance and that they might come back to the Lord. And then, if that does not take care of the situation, they are then to, as a church, withdraw fellowship from that particular individual. That's what took place in the Corinthian church, and it's what finally had taken place with this man. And what happened, however, as a result of that, and thankfully as a result of that, there was repentance on his part. Now, Paul is writing to these Corinthians believers, and particularly in this text, he is speaking to them and saying, hey, listen, he's repented, now you receive him back. Amen? By the way, did not God, in His grace, receive us when we repented? Amen? And so reception was made back into the good graces of the Lord, and it ought to be back into the good graces of God's people. And so that was part of what Paul is writing here. And he gives us some other things that I believe are tremendously helpful. As he's writing to them, in verse number 1, he says, I determined something. In that first letter, Paul wrote, it was really a scathing letter. It was dealing with sin in a very harsh way. And Paul said, I didn't want to come to you that way again. He didn't want to come to them face to face. He did not want to come to them in letter. He was determined at this time that he could come or would come to them in another way. He was hoping that repentance had taken place, things had changed, and it might be in a very loving fashion. And, of course, that is what took place in this Corinthian church, for which we are thankful. And Paul writes and says, that's the way I wanted to come to you next time. And he ends this, and I want to take you from verse 1 to verse 11, and then we're going to figure out the middle of this. Because he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Hence the title, Determination to Defeat the Devil's Devices. We find that the thing that we probably deal with most in our lives is conflict between believers. And this conflict that comes between us can really be something the devil uses. Matter of fact, as I look at the first few verses, I find that it is a very difficult position for those who are even in authority dealing with it. One of the things we need to remember is that the world looks at us, and when they see love between us, it is a tremendous testimony of what God does in our lives. For we know, and the world I think also knows, that when there is true, wonderful love, there must be this action of forgiveness. And so when the world looks at us, they ought to be seeing love in action. That unity, that which testifies of a forgiving God. Let me read to you two verses found in John chapter 1 and chapter 17, the other in 13. It says, Jesus is praying, by the way, in chapter 17. It says, great intercessory prayer, and he says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, if we're going to be one, is that not a loving relationship? I believe we'd have to be agreed on that. And notice what it says, or what he says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's our Savior praying. He said they might be one. They might have this wonderful, loving relationship that the world might know that you sent me. In chapter 13, verse number 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now think about those two verses and allow me to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as Paul writing to these Corinthians, and notice what he says. He says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So we understand from the Word of God, we know from experience, we have the wonderful ability to walk in love one with another. That means, of course, we have to walk with a lot of forgiveness. Okay? That is, and we're going to look at that very plainly in verse 11. But we also know that in the flesh, in a carnal state, we can walk in conflict one with another. And in that particular state, I believe the devil has tremendous advantage. Notice verse number 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his," notice that word, "devices." Interesting word. If you were to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, you would read this. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." One of my favorite cartoons is Wile E. Coyote. I don't know. I love the Roadrunner, and the coyote just always, he's in a mess. I know that it's rated R because of the horrible violence. But he's such a picture of the devil. Always trying to fix up these schemes. Those two words, wiles and devices, are the same Greek word. And they simply mean trickeries. He is a trickster. He's trying to trick us into certain things, that he might have the upper hand. That is his operational mode. It's the way he operates. Okay? And one of the things that he's going to try to do in this wily thing that he does is to get God's people at each other's throats. Okay? I want you to notice, first of all, that it becomes a tremendous burden to those who are ministering. I want you to look at verse 2. Notice what he says, "For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" Paul is writing, he said, listen, in my first epistle, I had to say some things that were really harsh. I had to come down on you folks. And when I come down on you folks and I have to preach a very hard message, he says, who do I get to talk to? Who do I get to have fellowship with? Folks whom I've just really got on their case about. And they're not too happy. How many, honestly, you get so happy when somebody tells you you're wrong? Oh, whoopee, I'm so glad. I love you so much. We don't do that, do we? It doesn't happen. Matter of fact, somebody tells us we're wrong, the first thing we want to do is think of something they did wrong so we can hand it right back to them. And guess what? That causes a reaction there and then another one here, and pretty soon we got this big mound of things. Boy, that really helped us, didn't it? And we're in such wonderful fellowship. If it's fellowship, Doc, it's intense fellowship, is it not? All right. And so Paul, he said, hey, this is not a pleasant thing to do. And by the way, I know that. As a pastor of a church, when I've had to do that kind of thing from the pulpit, boy, I tell you, it's not pleasant. I remember one morning I preached and I had to get on some things so severely. I felt so bad when I got done. I didn't want to see your face because I didn't think anybody here wanted to see mine. And I was so down, I was so out of it. and so upset, I walked down off the platform, walked in that door, and went back there and sat down until I didn't hear any more noise. And then I peeked my head out. Nobody in here. And then I walked, nobody out there. And I walked home gently. See if my wife was still speaking to me. I don't remember. I thought that Sunday night, this is going to be an exciting Sunday night because I'm going to be here. And the only one going to be here will be my wife because she knows she has to. And maybe she would say, I'm not coming too. I got a good preacher friend, and I got to tell you this story. I won't tell you who it is, but it was in the middle of the sermon. His wife just got up and left. And later he went to her and he says, why'd you get up and leave? I wasn't finished. She says, I've heard it all before. Oh, my. Bless my heart. So if you see her walking out, you know the problem. But that kind of thing is not pleasurable. I hear parents once in a while saying, I just hate being the bad guy all the time. By the way, it's not all the time. There are times we've got to be the bad guy. I look at it and I think, no, it's the good guy, really. Because we're doing what is necessary. But it is not easy. And Paul's trying to relate that. He says, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of all. He said, I'm hoping by now that you have turned this thing around the corner and you're happy in the Lord. And I can receive joy from you. Listen, it ought to be difficult. And I believe it is difficult to bring rebuke to folk. I've known a few people in their lifetimes that enjoy it. They like telling people off. I wonder about what's in their heart. And so Paul's writing to him and saying, listen, this kind of thing really hurts in my heart as well. He said, I'm not even there. And I've had to deal with it and it hurts on the inside. He said, man, I had a lot of anguish, a lot of affliction in my heart, verse number 4, as he wrote these things to them. Matter of fact, in verse 5, he makes a strange comment. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted of many. And verse 5, I'm reading verse 6. But if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. And Paul's writing and he said, some of you were innocent in this. But I had to preach to the whole church. And he said, what I was afraid of is that I might hurt those who are walking with God. That's what it seems like he's saying to me. And that's always a concern. And so when there's conflict that's going on, if it's in a family and a daddy has to take care of it, listen, how many daddies have had, if you have multiple children like I've had, there might be one or two perpetrators. They're not fessing up and you've got to get the whole family there. I have honestly, on a few occasions, just spanked every one of them to make sure I got the right one. I believe it was Phil Prettyman told me that on one occasion that happened in their family, and he finally, after about 3 rounds of whippings, he said, Daddy, it was me, because he knew Daddy was going to keep on doing it until somebody confessed. And he took the whipping for it. It was his brother Johnny that did it. He said, I had to get the whip and quit. You know, but you know what I'm talking about. And that kind of thing happens in families. It happens in churches. It's not a pleasant thing to have to deal with relationship problems. Nor is it a fun thing to go through. And there's something that needs to take place in all of those kinds of problems. And I believe the next several verses deal with that. And that simply is forgiving. This particular text is talking about you need to forgive this fellow who was in this incestuous relationship. He has repented of his sin. No matter how horrible we might think it is, he has repented. And they needed to forgive him, but not only forgive him, but to receive him back. You see, he was kicked out of the fellowship. So it's, we forgive you and we receive you back into fellowship. Rebuke and censure, if you want to use that word, has a purpose of bringing people back to the Lord. But it ought not be continued any longer than necessary. I don't know why this reminded me of this. Bill Clinton sold his memoirs for $12 million. Hillary Clinton sold her memoirs for $8 million. This is by two people who for 8 years could not remember anything under oath. Back to our lesson. The word censure brought that up. How we need, though, to forgive. And rebuke and those things do have their purpose. Let's read it again. Sufficient to such a man, verse 6, is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the church got involved. He doesn't have fellowship with them any longer. But it brings him to the point where he says, hey, I need to get right with God. And so he says, we ought to forgive him and comfort him. And notice why. Lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. By the way, Christian, there is something I see people do from time to time. I've been guilty of, probably everyone in this room has been guilty of it. Boy, I'll never be guilty of it again. If somebody comes to us and they apologize and they don't seem apologetic enough, what's wrong with us? Well, they just weren't really, they didn't really mean it. How do we know? You know, I think it takes a big person to be able to say, I'm sorry. And it may not seem that real to you because they're not crying, they're not on their knees begging you and pulling at your clothing saying, please forgive me. And it might be just, I'm sorry. Have you ever seen two kids that apologize to each other? I mean, I have this happen all the time in school, and I have this conflict between one and the other one. And, you know, have you found out it's never just one person's fault? Yeah. By the way, foolish parents are parents who believe their child without realizing there is another story. Well, Susie hit me. Oh, you poor little thing. What'd you do, Susie? Oh, I didn't do anything to Susie. No, they didn't do anything. They just told Susie she was a ugly rat. It was what they said. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, we need to understand kids many times. When you bring them together and you talk to them and they realize that they're done wrong and you say, now you need to apologize to each other. You want to say, I'm sorry. You want to say, I'm sorry. And you think, oh, that wasn't real. But when they walk out of the room holding hands or talking to each other kindly, it must have been real. You know? And so we sometimes read into things, saying we ought not to read. Anyway, let's go on here. He says, where am I at? Wherefore, he says, I beseech you, you confirm your love toward him. By the way, when your child has done something wrong, that's a wonderful verse to remember. Because when you have dealt with them, they need to know that you still love them. After a good spanking ought to come a good hugging. Okay? Those things ought to go together and ought not to remain mad at them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we get so angry at somebody because they did something wrong, and especially with a child, and we get done spanking him or whatever we've done. We stuck him in the corner, and we're mad at him for the rest of the day. But we need to confirm our love to them. It's good for them and for us. Verse 10, he talks about, hey, he forgave too. And he brings up the object of forgiveness. And I want you to notice, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. lest Satan should get an advantage of us for not ignorant of his devices. Lack of forgiveness, I believe, is a tool the devil will use to destroy us. It's one of his devices. Our thought is, they don't deserve it. Forgiveness is grace. Grace is for people who don't deserve it. Oh, guess what? God had to be gracious to us. Guess what? People have had to be gracious to us to forgive us. Amen? It is a necessary thing in our lives. There's a scripture that talks about the root of bitterness. It talks about how this thing can cause so many problems. It's the underlying basis. Brother Chavez used that tremendously on that Sunday morning a few weeks ago. And that thing of bitterness can destroy us. So what do we have to do? We have to learn to forgive quickly. Quickly. Or Satan gets an advantage. If we don't forgive quickly, that evil will pretty soon be another one that we remember from the past. Remember a little conversation a while ago? Well, you know, back and forth in the same grouse. And all that heaps up. And we need to learn to forgive quickly. Lest Satan get an advantage. Paul said, I determined. I think Paul determined not to come to him again because Paul had spoke to him, told him what was wrong in their lives, and had a forgiving attitude towards them. He wanted to have that love relationship with them. He wanted that to be taking place rather than having conflicts between individuals. Is the possibility of conflict in this room? Definitely. Every person you meet is an opportunity for conflict. I heard a pastor one time say, he said, boy, I would like to pastor a church of 1,000 people that never came to church, just sent their tithe, so I wouldn't have any problems to deal with. There's always problems between people. And the thing that takes care of those problems is forgiveness. It's also when we are the perpetrator, a quick realization seeking forgiveness. I have heard some say, you don't have to forgive until somebody asks you. I have heard that taught. I believe that's very serious misguidance. The individual that you forgive will never know your forgiveness until you ask. That be true. But you need to get rid of it yourself. You see, forgiveness is not for the other individual as much as it is for you. It is very serious business. The secret to longevity in a church, whether you're the pastor or a person, is the ability to forgive. Now, I understand there are issues sometimes. I understand there is unbelief and some things that take place. But I'm talking about normal, everyday things. Well, so, no, they didn't talk to me right. Forgive them. Don't carry it around. They didn't shake my hand today. They must be upset with me. Duh, did you see the cast on their arm? They couldn't. You know, seriously, sometimes we need to understand that. Lest Satan what? Get an advantage. Okay? When I played basketball, I learned something. There's five positions on basketball court. And normally because I was tall, they liked me playing the center. I hated center. I would love to have been a guard. There's a reason I love to have been a guard, because they don't have to run as far. They go from the top of the key to the top of the key. I had to go from one end to the other. You know, the slowest guy on the court, and the coach always said, Springer, get on down there. Them guys are beating you. Of course, they had 20-foot head start. But in that position, there was something. I had a coach that taught me something. He said, all you need is one step on your guard. Chant, you play a lot of basketball. You know this. All you need is one step. And so what he taught me was, in that position, most of the time your back is to the basket. And so you want to somehow go to the basket. You want to be able to do a layup. I had to do a layup because anything else never got in the rim. And what he taught me was so simple. The guy would be behind you, and as soon as you grabbed the ball, my foot went like that. His foot was right there. I had the advantage. Even though he was faster than me, I had the advantage. Because by the time he would get around there, I was already going up. That's what Satan wants in our life, is that advantage. Okay? That's what he's after. That he might stop us. Okay? And so it's an ongoing process that you and I go through. Amen? Your best friend is your best friend because you have probably forgiven them the most. Amen? Probably what has taken place. Let's Satan get an advantage. I determined. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this tremendous chapter. Lord, we pray that you might enable us in this area. Lord God, it's never pleasant as pastor, never pleasant as parents, never pleasant as employer or any position to have to deal with conflicts. It's always that which brings turmoil to the soul. Lord, we know it must be done. I pray for everyone when they must do those things, we not back away. But Lord, that our objective is to bring about real healing, a real change of heart, never to just tell off, never to try to destroy or hurt or to add to the problem. But then, Lord, that we might also, with all of our interpersonal relations, learn the wonderful art of forgiveness. Father, I believe that when we got saved, your Spirit of God, you dwell within us. And you can only dwell within us because you have so forgiven us. And if we are really allowing your dwelling, then we are allowing you to perform this forgiveness through us. How wonderful that is to experience. And to know then that we don't have to carry all these hurts and all these burdens. Lord, I pray that there are some here, no doubt, that have carried some things for years. Perhaps something happened to them in their childhood. Perhaps something happened to them in a very horrible event or situation. And they're still carrying it. Oh God, maybe they now get rid of this horrible device of Satan by just forgiving. May you be glorified through that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You got about 3-4 minutes extra today.